I was telling Kim that I'm going to tackle today something that is a challenge, but I believe that that it's the right challenge for us to take right now. I'm going to actually break open Curtis's favorite book in the whole Bible, and we're going to look at it today, maybe next week as well, to talk about really what is God doing. And where is it all going? You know, the book of Revelation is indeed the book that has the answers to these questions. It really does. And I know it's a difficult book. I know that it's full of symbolism. I know that the book of Revelation had a special meaning, at least especially the early part of it, for the church that was present during the time of its writing. You see, the Bible often has a message that's intended first for the original readers of the book or the books that were written. But then the Bible is so amazing, so incredible, so inspired by God that not only did it have a message that was intended for the original readers of that Bible during that day, but that message translates into application for our life today. God is amazing. He wrote things, as we said last week. He wrote things then that can apply to us now. These things were written to teach us. And the book of Revelation, well, the word revelation in the Greek, apocalypsis, it didn't mean tragedy like we have associated the word. Apocalypsis meant the revealing. The revealing, and that's what this book is. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to see you to see today. And I don't know how much we'll get through before communion today, but I want to tell you the key thing I want you to see is I want you to see a risen Christ as the King of Kings. I want you to see him in his glory and his power. I want you to know that he is very much in control of everything that is going on today. Everything. There is nothing outside of his control. That's what we need to see. Amen. We open this book and we find out that John exiled to the island of Patmos because he who was living in what is now modern day Turkey had been living long enough, John the oldest of all the apostles, the one who outlived everyone else. John was living in a day when persecution was very hot, and the Roman Empire was very much against the spread of the gospel. So John, in the island of Patmos, exiled there because of his witness to Christ, because of him sharing the gospel, was there on the Lord's Day, seeking, fasting, praying to God for the same answer that we're looking for. Lord, what's going on? Lord, what is that message that you have for us, your church, your body today? And as he was praying, we know the revelation of Jesus Christ came. The revelation of Jesus Christ came to him. There he was. And all of a sudden, John found himself face to face with the risen Christ. Face to face. I mean, just we sing this powerful song, the Revelation song, but we need to understand that Jesus, that lion and lamb that we're going to see here in a moment, is the glorious Savior, the risen King, the one who is the splendor of all creation. And John gets a glimpse of him, and no wonder he falls on his face because of witnessing the majesty, the glory of God, face to face. Incredible. He says that the noise, the sound of his voice sounded like thunder. I imagined just hearing the roar of a waterfall and actually hearing words come through the sound of the roaring waters. Just imagine how that would reverberate in your spirit, how it would just cause your whole being to just start to shake. We've been in worship service when the sound guys back there turn the crank up a little bit and it begins to really reverberate. Well, I remember when I was a teenager and I had a 1974 Chevy pickup truck, single cab. And in that little pickup truck, well, it wasn't little, but in that little cab, I had a very powerful stereo. And I had two speakers mounted to the sides of that cab. And I got to tell you, when I cranked that baby, I just wonder I can hear today. When I cranked that stereo up, I mean to tell you, it reverberated inside of you. How many were as crazy as me? Yeah. Yeah, indeed. You know, this is the sound that John was hearing as Jesus spoke to him. It began to reverberate in his spirit, and he saw the glory of the Lord. And it was his natural reaction to fall and to fear. I mean, you got to understand that the glory was overwhelming. The sound was so deep and penetrating that it was a natural reaction for John to fall in fear. But we find out in this first book, in this first chapter in the book of Revelation, that Jesus speaks, and he speaks that same word to us, don't fear. Don't fear. He touches John, and the fear melts away when Jesus begins to really reveal himself. He has a message for John. And the message that Jesus is speaking in these early chapters is, John, don't be afraid. It's all right. Yes, I know you're suffering. Yes, I know people are suffering at this time. Yes, I know that times are strange and hard with harsh and severe rulers running the world and imposing their evil will upon people, which we see today. Jesus said, but listen, I am the one who is and was and is to come. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who holds everything in my hand. I am the one who is in control. I am the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. I am the one that holds the keys to death and Hades. I have them right here. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word that he speaks. There's nothing more for you to worry about. I'm in control. I am now in possession of all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's nothing anymore that you need worry about. This is a message we need to hear today, church. It's a message, though, that in order for us to grasp, we have to have faith. To live by this message will take courage in the midst of troubled times. Amen? But this is the very faith and courage which this book is written to evoke in those who read it, with the Spirit of God inside of them revealing it to us. Amen? This book is intended to evoke faith and courage for the people of God, for the people who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? A revelation, an understanding. The fundamental message of the book of Revelation is simple. The fundamental message is, it promises. The book of Revelation promises that God will institute universal peace, that the earth will return to prosperity and cooperation after the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? It reveals how wonderful that new world will be when it's established and why it will never ever be destroyed again, never superseded by any other way of life. Evil will be eradicated. The book of Revelation, though, does very clearly describe, well, what most call a deceptive alliance of very powerful, both religious and political entities that are trying in the spiritual realm to prevent Jesus' reign from being established upon the earth. This is why even Paul, in his word to the Ephesian church, speaks about our war not being against flesh and blood, but against those powers in the spiritual realm, right? Those powers of evil. Listen, you have to understand when you read the book of Revelation that what we are seeing in the physical is nothing more than a manifestation of what's going on in the spiritual. It's always been like that. But we have earthly eyes, and unless God's Spirit begins to reveal things to us, we have a tendency to look at things through our own lenses. We're especially guilty of that, you know, wherever we live. I imagine whether you were an American or a Briton, an Englishman, or a Turk, or someone living in China, you would have a tendency to look and read the Bible through your own lens, through the lens of your culture, to the lens of where you live at, and that would be natural, but you have to be careful when you read the Bible through the lens of, for us, America. Because the truth of the matter is, even though America, I believe, is instrumental in the whole scheme of God, plan of God, it is not the sum total of what's going on in the world. So while we sometimes get very worried at the events that are happening right here on our soil, we can't forget that those same events or similar ones have been going on in the world for a long time. Just not here. It's this message I want to share with you, that we have to be careful not to immediately say, well, the end of the world is now because of what we see in America. Although I am not saying to you that the time is not growing short. But what I am saying is there is still work to be done. And the book of Revelation points that out. There is still work to be done before Jesus returns again. Amen? That work is the work of the church. And the book of Revelation very clearly presents the power of the church in the world. The power of a true church that is following Jesus. The power of Christians who are willing to live their life as Christ did, without compromise, to live a life of holiness in the midst of an unholy society, an unholy world, to live their life in such a way that they are being used by God. They're instrumental in this overall scheme to bring about the ultimate consummation of the message, the return of Christ, and the elimination of evil. There's work to be done, church. And we're a part of that. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ right now, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is to be a part of the work that is being done, should be done by an end times church, which is what we are. We're ushering in the return of Jesus. Huh. The early Christians, huh? They had bet their lives, and literally bet their lives, on the belief that the Lord of all is a loving God. And then suddenly, in their lives, a lot of bad things were happening to them. And we're talking about the church in the day that John wrote this book. All kind of bad things were happening. The world to them seemed to be falling apart. It really did. And they were sorely tempted. Some were tempted to give up their belief in a loving God and to give up living the kind of life they thought God wanted them to live. It must have seemed to them in the day of John, in the day of the book of Revelation when it was first written, it must have seemed to them that hate and corruption and violence were the dominant elements of life. And that if a person were to survive in such a world, he or she would have to learn to play by that game, by that world's rules. That was the temptation. And it's a temptation for us today. When we, just like the church that this book was originally written to, when we see the evil that is happening throughout the world and now even on our own soil, we're tempted to wonder, you know, what's going on? Is God in control? we're tempted to fear. And when fear comes in, what happens is then we become tempted to do what's wrong instead of what's right. We become tempted to even succumb and play by the same rules that the world is playing, the very things that we're called to rise above. The very things that we're called to come against, we're tempted to succumb to because of fear. Oh, in order to survive, we have to play that game. Well, that's a message from the pit of hell. Amen? That is a message straight from the pit of hell. And that's the temptation for the church. This is the message to the seven churches that Jesus spoke to. You know, the book of Revelation is replete with these illustrations of sevens, right? Seven churches, right? Seven bowls of wrath, seven trumpets, seven angels. You know, this book is full of symbolism, but listen, when you peer through the fog and you begin to see it clearly, you begin to see the picture of Jesus standing in control, holding everything in his hand, knowing when to do and not to do things. And knowing when and how to inspire his church to do what's needed before his return. Amen? Have you ever felt, though, the pain of despair? Have you ever felt, you know, the weight of trouble that is surrounding you so that it becomes, you know, personal to you, that you really do begin to despair. You really do begin to let depression enter into your spirit and your soul when you see so much crap going on. This book of Revelation is written for us today, church, to give us hope and to give us peace in the midst of what's going on. And in the midst of what's going on, what John sees is the one who, after the group of sevens is presented, we return to this picture of the seven seals, right? In the book of Revelation, the seven seals. And the seven seals are sealing up what undoubtedly is God's answer, his plan to how he is going to redeem this world and bring about the peace and prosperity that he promises. That's the message. And you know what? What John sees. Now, like I said, I'm not going to get too far, but I want us to lead into communion, seeing Christ like John was seeing Christ, to give us hope and to give us peace. The message goes out as John sees this message sealed up, that no one is worthy to open the seals. There was a search done in heaven and on earth, and after the search, there was no one found worthy to open the seals and reveal the plan that God has for the redemption of mankind, the saving of the world, the ushering in of the return of Christ, until after the tears begin to flow, the angel says, listen, wait, there is one who is worthy. And who was that, church? Who was it? The Lamb that was slain. You know, there is a powerful picture here in the fifth chapter of Revelation, which, hey, we're already to chapter 5. How about that? In the fifth chapter of Revelation, there's a powerful picture. So you get the message that there's work to be done, right, to rescue creation from all that's been going on, and that the scroll indeed has the answer. No one was found worthy. No one, it says, deserves, except for the Lamb. Now, why is he worthy, church? Why is he worthy? This is where you got to dig in and you got to see the incredible wisdom and power of God's plan for mankind. You see, God's plan from the very beginning was to rescue humanity through humanity. Now, what do I mean by that? God's plan was to show us the potential in which He created us with. God made you special. God made you incredible. He made you to rule and reign forever with Him. And even now, He's preparing you and us together for that very task. But He had to demonstrate. He had to demonstrate our potential by sending someone here to this earth that we celebrate during Christmas that would be born a human being, even though His heritage was from the days of the beginning, the one who was and is to come, Jesus Christ. You know, I was teaching one time in Bible study years ago, and I just made a statement that I thought was a common knowledge statement, you know, how you just go on, and I said about Jesus being present with God from the very beginning. And when I said that this Wednesday night in Bible study, I saw one head just cock and look at me like I was telling something that they didn't know. And so I paused when I read people's body language and their expressions, and I said, you know that Jesus was present with God from the beginning. And I read the Genesis account, let us make man in our image. And I talked about the Trinity, how about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always being present together. That the fact that Jesus was born on what we celebrate as Christmas Day, the fact that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary means that He who was eternal was planted within the womb of a human woman, so that the result would be a man who had the eternal spirit of God, but the body and soul of a human being. Fully God, fully man, we're taught, right? And why? And why, church? Why do we celebrate such joy of Christmas? Yes, I know He was the Savior, but why did He come the way He did? It's the mystery that's unfolded in the scroll. This is the message of the book of Revelation, that the answer had to come through the Lamb who was the Lion who overcame as a man, who overcame as a human being. You see, people say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, He was. They say, well, He walked upon the earth as without sin, but that's because He was God. And I say, no, that's not why He walked upon the earth sinless. It wasn't using His power as God that kept Him from sin. And people don't realize that Jesus overcame all the temptation and all the plan of the devil, not because He was using His power as God. He overcame as a human being. That is a revelation. And it's intended to be, because it's intended to show you your potential to overcome as He did. Jesus overcame. How? He overcame temptation because He was so in love with the Father that His highest desire, church, His number one desire as He walked on the face of this earth was to bring God the Father glory. Father, glorify Your name, He says. And everything He does upon the face of the earth when He walked as a man, fully man, everything He does is to do the Father's will, is to bring Him glory, is to show His love for Him, to show us the potential of what it would be like if we would fall so deeply, passionately in love with God that we really would, in our hearts, want His will more than anything else. We too would walk like Jesus. We too would overcome every temptation that the devil could ever possibly throw. We too would be the victor. That's the message of the Lamb being worthy to open the seals. Are you getting that? It's the message for us. This is our hope. This is our heritage. This is what we're called to be as Christ was, to walk upon the face of the earth in the victory that he walked. The book of Revelation transitions now in that same fifth chapter, after this was revealed that Jesus is the one who is worthy to open the seal. Do you know what happens? Praise erupts in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 8, you begin to hear the song we sang today. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the one to receive blessing and honor and glory and power forever. You are worthy to take the seal. You are worthy to open the seal, for you were slaughtered, and with your own blood you purchased a people for God of every tribe and tongue, every people and nation. And you made them, listen, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. You know, there are some people that really, you know, think that God should just, you know, end it all right now. Just end it all right now, you know. If you're a chess player, you know, it'd be the picture of God just kicking the board over, you know, ending the game. That's it. And there are people that really would like to see that. And I got to tell you, I've talked to Christians who would fall in that category. And that's, you know what, I don't get upset, because I just know that they don't know yet that there is still a very important part that the church is supposed to play before Jesus comes back again. So I don't get upset when I hear people, you know, just hoping that God just ends it all right away. I don't get upset, because I understand when you look around, it's easy to get discouraged. I understand that when you look around, you want to just lift up your eyes and say, come, Lord Jesus. I understand that full well. But listen, we're not supposed to adopt this escapist mentality in the last days. I mean, to tell you what, I'm not going to get into the rapture today, but the fact of the matter is, you know, wouldn't it be great to be raptured? Sure. Wouldn't it be great to be up in heaven? Sure, it would be. But can I tell you the truth? It would also be selfish. The very thing that we're called to overcome in the last days, selfishness. It would be selfish if all we prayed for, all we wanted was for us to be, zip, you know, beam me up. Let's get out of here. It's getting too hot for me down here. While I understand the sentiment, it's not the message that God has for you, for the church that's living in these days. What is that message? Church, come on. What is that message? As you progress through the book of Revelation, you know, you come to chapter 11, which is a song of triumph about what Jesus has accomplished, about Jesus overcoming. And then it gives way in chapter 11, which is, now you got to understand, when you read the book of Revelation, it's not just one straight line chronology that you read from beginning to the end of the book. Starting the first three chapters, it's present day, but then chapter 4 to chapter 11 in the book of Revelation is one complete unit of a description, howbeit figurative, of the things that are going to happen in the last days. And it ends with a song of victory in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, it resets itself. Now listen carefully. In chapter 12, which I want to read one more verse before we have communion, in chapter 12, you once again see God going back in this revelation and taking John now through the same series of events that you've just read in chapter 4 to chapter 11 from a different vantage point to be able to see in the spiritual realm what we have come to know as the Antichrist and the dragon and the beasts coming out of the sea, to see it in a symbolic way, in a different vantage point, the same thing that has been going on from 4 to 11. And it begins in chapter 12, as I mentioned. And now let me tell you about chapter 12. Chapter 12 talks about the woman and the dragon, doesn't it? Revelation chapter 12. Now let me just read it to you. In the sake of time, let me just read this couple of verses before we have communion. It says, "Then a great sign," this is chapter 12, Doug, verse 1. "Then a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was expecting a child, and she cried out in pain in the agony of giving birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its heads were 7 coronets, and the tail swept a third of the stars out of heaven and threw them down to the earth. The dragon stood opposite the woman who was about to give birth so that he could devour her child when it was born. She gave birth to a male child," listen now, "who is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And the child was snatched away to God and his throne. The woman, meanwhile, fled to the desert where the place has been prepared for her by God so that she could be looked after there for 1,260 days. Okay, let's talk. Huh? It's very clear that what you're reading in this passage of Scripture is the birth of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take too much to be able to see that through the symbolism that Jesus, born of Mary from the tribe of Israel, very important because Israel was called by God to bring forth the Savior of the world. This passage of Scripture speaks of Jesus being born. Now let me remind you of something that you already know, but will make this passage understandable to you. What did King Herod do when he discovered that the King of Kings was to be born? A great cry was heard, right? Prophesied from the book of Isaiah, weeping, right, for her children. Yeah. What happened was in the spiritual realm. Now look at this, church. In the spiritual realm, Satan does what he did what he's always been doing, because he's only allowed to do so much. But he can do a lot if people let him through them. So what Satan did in the spiritual realm is influence the ungodly Herod through jealousy and pride and fear that another king was going to usurp his throne, that he did the unspeakable, Herod, and ordered the slaughtering of innocents, the one predicted in the book of Isaiah, to try to get at this baby who was to be born king of all kings. But church, what happened in that story? Did he succeed? For an angel of the Lord revealed to Joseph this plan, and Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus escaped to Egypt, safe from harm. That's what this passage is speaking of. And the devil, who is behind the whole thing, was furious. So what does the devil do now? Now, the passage really speeds up time, and it shows that Jesus not only escaped as a baby, but the verse also says now you see him ascended into heaven after his resurrection. So this passage of Scripture shows Jesus now back on the throne in heaven. And the devil, who knows his time is short, is furious because Jesus escaped. I mean, come on, you see this passage. You understand what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The moment Jesus said it is finished, what the devil thought he had done to win the battle was a decisive blow, was the death knell to the devil's power. Come on! This is good stuff. And he screams out. You can almost hear the devil scream when he finds out that God usurped his plan through a plan of his own that he had from the very beginning of time. This plan of salvation laid from the foundation of the earth, but kept hidden enough that the devil couldn't figure it out, or else he would never have crucified the Lord of glory, the scripture says. So listen, church, this message now I'm interjecting right here is that God is in control. When you see the devil working, don't you think God is surprised? He understands how to even use the schemes of the enemy to his end, to accomplish his purposes. Are you seeing this? So Jesus is on the throne in heaven, and now the devil, who knows his time is short, is now seen as pursuing the children, right, of this woman. Now, who's that? The church. And so today, the day we're living in these days when the devil, who knows his time is short, is coming against Christians. But how? How? The same way, church, he's using people who would be influenced by the enemy to do his dirty work. This is why the scripture is showing us who's behind it. But listen now as I close. God is on the throne. He is in control. Can I remind you of this one verse as we prepare for communion today? Say it with me. The devil is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Church, your testimony. What is that testimony? That God is good, that God is loving, that God is in control, and that I shall not fear. The Lord of all creation is with me. Jason lent me a book to read that is a book of fiction. It's not a true story, but it's a powerful message about, it's called The Immortal Nicholas. For any, I commend it to you. I couldn't put it down last night. But anyway, the message is this. That through this man in the story who went through such hardship in his life, God redeemed it and used this man to accomplish such good on the face of this earth. Such incredible good. Church, this is the message for us now. Yes, we're living in trying times. We're living in hard times and liable to get harder. But in these times, those who will keep their faith, those who will not compromise, those who will not succumb to fear and do what is wrong, will shine like the lights of heaven. We'll bring many to know the true Christ, and we'll usher in the return of Christ. That's our job. We have a testimony. And that testimony of who God is, who he truly is, and what he's done in your life and what he will do in your life is the testimony that along with the blood of the Lamb will defeat our enemy once and for all. Do I need to tell you how this ends? I don't, do I? Jesus comes back. The devil is gone forever. And the earth is restored. And you and me are there ruling and reigning with a very present Christ who is there with us. Church, the devil is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb is what covers you and protects you against the accuser of the brethren. As we prepare communion, I want you to see yourself protected today. I want you to see yourself covered by that blood. I want you to see yourself that when the accuser of the brethren, who is the devil of old, the serpent that's written about, that dragon in the book of Revelation, when he tries to accuse you, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, and there is no teeth anymore in that dragon. He cannot accuse one who has been made spotless by the blood of the Lamb. You understand the power of that? The accuser of the brethren has no power over you because of the victory that Jesus won when he gave his life and you believed upon it personally and received that great salvation. Ah, oh, church. That is what we have. And that is what we celebrate now as the ushers come forward. Father, we just come before you and we thank you that you are in control. That, Lord God, we don't have to fear and we don't have to worry, but just the opposite. We can come to you and say to you, Lord, let us be a part of that end time church, that end time army that will usher in the return of Christ. Give us, Lord, strength and power to do what is right in your sight, to glorify your name and shine, Lord, our lights upon a darkened world that others may see and know. Lord, I know it's tempting to just want it over and to want to be with you forever. And how great that will be one day. But help us to have the strength, Lord God, to look beyond our own interests and see that our lives can be such a powerful testimony to others, that others too may be saved before you return again. So, Lord, work in us and work through us, we pray. Let us be a church, Lord God, that is a faithful church till the end. Lord, fill us anew now with your Spirit and send us out with peace and with power. We pray in Jesus' name.